Good morning. Welcome to Parkman Congregational Church. It is always a pleasure to be worshiping the Lord with you all. We are in the time of Lent. It is the fifth Sunday. Lent is a time when the church traditionally looks at the life of Christ. We look at the life and we look at how he lived. We look at the miracles that he performed. And we ask ourselves during this time, would we believe? Do we believe? Which is why this year we're specifically asking that question. Would you believe if Jesus walked the earth today doing the same things he did back then? Would you follow him doing what he asks you to do? This is a tough question. This question forces us to look on the inside. It forces us to ask, are we doing the one thing that he asked of us? Each and every one of us, are we doing that one thing? And as Kathy mentioned earlier, that one thing is love one another. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Which means not just are we individually doing what we're called to do, are we as a whole doing what we're called to do, doing what he has called of us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, which can be found on page 1656 of your pew Bible. It's probably easier to find on your phone or in your tablet because you don't have to flip through pages and miss it. But that is John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into a boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they had been heading. This is the word of the Lord. I was so frustrated with this scripture this past week because there are like 4 sermons that I want to write on this. So I'd write one, and then I'm like, nope. And I'd write another one. I had it written yesterday, and then I didn't get home until like 11:30 last night because I just couldn't. There's so much going on, and I could have just used the number one verse. I could have just stuck. Well, let me go back to it. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I could have just stuck with that one verse and ran with it all day, but I didn't. This section of scripture that we're looking at is a continuation of last week's scripture. It's that very day. Last week we saw how Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children who were there. And last week's last verse was, after the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world, who has come into the world. Duh, this is the prophet that has come into the world. They should have known this by now. They'd watched him heal the sick and the lame. They watched all of his miracles, and they've even heard about other miracles. I mean, who wouldn't follow a guy who could create wine out of country water? Well, water, I'd follow the guy. And this miraculous sign of last week, creating food out of pretty much nothing and feeding the masses. Duh. We are no different today than they were back then. We want free stuff. And our country has shaped itself on this notion. It used to be, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And now it's, I want my free government phone. I want free food, free shelter, free health care, free rides. I want a free car. It's not anymore about what we can do for our country. It is only about what our country can do for us. And it's bankrupting our country. The same mentality, though, can be said true of followers of Christ. Being a follower of Christ will make me healthy. If I really have faith, being a follower of Christ will make me wealthy. Definitely, being a follower of Christ will make my life easier. You know, I'm not going to have depression or anxiety or worry or anything anymore if I'm a follower of Christ. I will be blessed without worries. Everyone's going to like me if I'm a follower of Christ. We are Christians today because of what that means to us, instead of what it really is about. We see being a Christian as a social status symbol. We have membership at a church, and all of a sudden we think we're in. We're going to heaven. No questions asked. When for the early disciples, for the early church, at least until it became a national religion, it was anything but that. Christians were persecuted. They were killed. They were hated. And as we learned in Sunday school, the term Christianity in the early church was seen more as a four-letter word. It was a negative thing. It was like me walking into the church and dropping an F-bomb here. That's what Christian was considered back then. Yet today, we've created Christ in our own image. We have this blue-eyed, blonde-haired surfer dude who we look at as a Christian. We have that hippie Christ who throws up the fingers saying, "Hey, guys." Others have the Neo, that hero from the movie The Matrix, that kind of hero in mind, that kind of Jesus. Our culture, movies and all, creates savior figures that we want. They create the savior figure that we think we need. But they don't show us the savior figure that we actually need. And we have to ask, do we even know who this person is? Do we even care about who this person is? More often than not, the Jesus we have created looks a lot more like you or I, albeit with long hair and a beard, so more like Eugene with hair, than Jesus really looked. More often than not, we have created a Jesus that fits our needs and our expectations. There's a book called Jesus in Disneyland because we've done this. We have the shirts, we have the music, we have the churches, everything. Because we've created him to be more like us. And the truth is, he doesn't look anything like that. Jesus looked more like Osama bin Laden than he looked like me. They are from the same area of the world, but we don't like to think that. We actually hate to think that Jesus looked like Osama because we love to think that Jesus is just like me. And we need to change that mentality. We need to start trying, instead of having Jesus be more like us, we need to start trying to be more like Jesus. And the only way that we can do this is if the Lord truly opens our eyes and our hearts. The only way we can do this is if we are truly God's people. And this bothers people. It bothers people because everyone likes the notion of Jesus. Even Gandhi likes the notion of Jesus. Everyone likes the idea of Jesus. We like what it means for us. We like the status symbol. But many of us don't know what it truly means. We don't understand what that means because we're no different than the people back here in the scripture. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This can also be found in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6. God inspired each and every one of these gospel writers to write a certain way. He inspired them to reach a certain group of people with the good news. And this section here of Scripture, knowing that it is in three of the four gospels, it means something. And it means at the very least that we need to pay attention. At the very least, it means that we should start to get this sign clearly, to start to see it. Jesus knew that these people were coming to take him by force. They were coming because they liked what he was saying. They liked what he had been providing. They loved the food. They loved creating something out of nothing. They loved the miracles. Some even liked the potential power that came with being close to Jesus and being one of his close followers. And if they weren't one of the close, maybe they were thinking we could work our way up the ranks so that we could be closer to him. because they didn't like the oppressive government that was going on at the time. And they intended to make him their ruler. They'd put two and two together and realized that this was the guy who had been prophesied in the Old Testament, i.e. their Bible. Matthew and Mark point to the fact that Jesus immediately made the disciples get into a boat. Many commentators say that the reason Jesus made his disciples get into a boat was because they were starting to get excited as well. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they could have easily been swept away in the crowd and what the crowd was trying to accomplish. We all know the mob mentality. During an election year, this year, we have a great opportunity to watch the mob mentality at play. And Jesus knows what the disciples were thinking, so he told them to go ahead. Go ahead of me, diffusing what they might have been thinking. Our scripture for today continues. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Jesus had not yet joined them because he was sending the crowd away and then he was going up a mountain to pray. Our scriptures state that they were coming to take him by force, meaning this sending of the crowd away wasn't a simple task. He couldn't just look at him and say, goodbye, I'm done for today. Have fun, go home. Because they weren't going to take that. They wanted to take him by force and he knew it. And like the other accounts in the Gospels, not these, but other accounts in the Gospel when people wanted to come and take him by force, somehow he got away. Somehow in a crowd of thousands who wanted to make Jesus ruler, Jesus became a ninja, dropping the smoke bomb and disappearing, only to reappear on a nearby mountain where he spent the night in prayer. And after he had been praying and the crowd had finally gone away, Jesus began his trek to find his band of merry men. And the scriptures state a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Jesus sent off all these people that had come to see him, but he sent his disciples away first. He sent them off after dinner. Most scholars suggest that by stating evening in the scripture that it means this happened around 6 p.m. at night. And after they had been rowing all night, trying to make their way to Capernaum, our texts state that they'd only gone 3.5 to 4 miles, maybe. Many of these guys that we're looking at that have been rowing since 6 p.m. are professional fishermen. Many of these guys know how to make the boat move, and they were accustomed to being out at sea at night because that's when you went fishing. They knew how to get this boat going, and if you've ever been in a canoe or a kayak, I love canoeing. I love kayaking. I know I can do 3 to 3.5 miles in the span of a few hours by myself. What was that? Downstream. I don't know about upstream, maybe. But I'm on a lake. But something was in the air here, literally. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 states, "For the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of night, he came," meaning Jesus. The fourth watch of night, which would have put this encounter sometime after 3 a.m. These guys had been rowing since 6, and now it's 3. 9 hours had gone on, and they hadn't gone more than 3.5 miles. And now for professional fishermen, these men must have been frustrated. And we see that the wind is against them the whole way. Can you imagine this? Rowing 9 hours, only to go 3 miles, and needing much further to go, and the wind is continuing to pound down on you. It's early morning, or however you see it, late night. 3 a.m. is kind of late for me. And they're exhausted. They don't have much energy left, and you can't see anything because it's pitch dark out. These guys, they're not just rowing at night. They'd been used to doing that as kids, as teens, when they were working as fishermen. But these guys had been up all day. They'd felt the emotional high of what was happening with the crowd. They'd witnessed Jesus speak, and they'd watched him turn these few pieces of bread and a couple fish into a meal that fed 10,000. And now they're rowing for 9 hours. They have to be feeling like they're in the pit of despair, rowing against a wind that Mark states they were straining against. And here comes Jesus, just strutting his stuff across the water. There have been some biblical scholars who tried to explain this walking on the water away. They've gone on to say that there was a shallow sea that anybody can walk on. You can even walk on it this, you know, today. But one, some of these disciples were fishermen. They knew what they were doing, and for some reason they're straining against the sea. Two, Peter got out and walked on the water, only to start sinking a few seconds later. And three, the sea is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and at its deepest, it's 141 feet. So I venture to say that these scholars are wrong trying to explain away this miracle. They are wrong because they can't imagine a God who would come to earth to save his creation, let alone walk on water. They, like many of us, have created a Jesus in their own image. So here comes Jesus strutting his stuff across the water, and they are terrified. Matthew and Mark state that they thought that Jesus was a ghost coming out to them. And Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus knows what they were thinking. And he looks to him and says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." This is the part in the book of Matthew where Peter says, "Lord, if it really is you, command me to come out in the water and I'll walk to you." And Peter gets to walk on water. All we see from the scripture that we're looking at today is, after he said this, they were willing to take him into their boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore they were heading. So here it is. They're struggling against the waves. They think that there's a ghost coming to them. Peter walks on water. Jesus jumps in the boat, and bam, they're there. They're where they were supposed to be. I love how Jesus works. He sends his disciples along because they were getting caught up in this frenzy, and he knew. He didn't just know. It was his plan for his disciples to get caught in this storm that was going against them for 9 hours, this storm that was breaking them down, this storm that was preparing them for what was to come, preparing the disciples for what they really were called to do. They had just been on fire a few hours before this, and now they were getting a new glimpse, or a better glimpse, of who our God really is. Last week, I purposely waited until I had dug into the scripture a little before I pointed out what this whole section was a sign of. Verse 4 of this chapter states, "The Jewish Passover feast was near." Last week, I mentioned how feeding the crowd was a look back at God feeding the Israelites in the desert for the 40 years. God provided for 40 years by bringing food. God was doing this to show the Israelites who was in charge. He was showing them that they had always been providing, and Jesus was showing this group that was around him that he is God, that he is still providing for us, that he's still providing for his people. And this week is just another look at the Exodus. God walking on water. God parted the sea so his people could cross it. He parted the sea when his people were afraid that they were going to be slaughtered by Pharaoh and his army. God provided relief. Exodus 14, verse 19 states, "Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither of them went near the other all night long." The Israelites crossed the sea during the night because God's light was shining for them, and the Egyptians were in a fog, only to have these waves come pouring down on them upon daybreak. And we know that it's daybreak because just a few verses later, verse 27 says, "At daybreak, the sea went back to its place." If we'd only turn to God, we'd realize that God is providing. He is providing for those who are his, and he is providing for those who aren't his, because we are all his creation. Without God, we wouldn't even be alive. He sustains us. And I love how Jesus sent these guys into a storm to teach them a lesson. He sent them on to show them something, that he had not come in the manner that they thought he had come, or that they thought they were expecting. He hadn't come in a manner that was going to appease the crowds or become a new ruler, at least not a new ruler in the sense that the crowds were looking for. He came to show the people what it meant to have a true relationship with our God. Not a relationship that was based on miracles and hocus pocus. Yes, God can heal you. God can create wine out of a few jars of water. God can feed the masses, but that's not important. What God wants us to know is that He's always been providing for us. Every day we wake up is a miracle. Everybody in our lives is a miracle. He's providing for us right now because we have the opportunity in America to worship the Lord without fear of persecution. He's providing for us now because most of us, if not all of us, have jobs. I know all the kids over there I know don't have jobs. But we all have jobs, and we know those jobs could be taken away in the wink of an eye. And most of us know how fast we can go from feeling secure to feeling like there's nothing, there's no hope, that there's despair all around us. We know exactly what the disciples were going through here in the boat. We've been in that state of joy where we were excited, and then all of a sudden something bad happens, and we're in that pit of despair. And Jesus is showing them, in the good times and in the bad times, He is there. Jesus is showing them that I am the same then, now, and always. I'm here for you. Don't just turn to me when things are good. Turn to me all the time. And Jesus walking to the disciples in the midst of the storm, coming to them in the time of most need at a place where they never would have expected Him to come, on the sea in the wee hours of the morning, strutting His stuff, turning to them saying, chill out. It's me. Do you really struggle with that much understanding that I am God? How many times do I have to say that to you, disciples? And we have to turn around and look at ourselves and ask how many times He has to say that to us. Because He is God. He walks on water. He feeds us. He shelters us. And this is awesome because this is the same God who comes to us opening our eyes when we least expect it. This is the same God who creates a way where there seems to be no way, who dives down out of so many times in our lives when we're in the pit of despair and grabs us, showing us that He's continuing to provide for us, showing us that He's always been there, but more importantly, showing us what it truly means to have a relationship with Him. These miracles in the Gospel of John are signs to who Jesus is. They are signs that show us that He's always been the same. They are signs to show us that He's always been providing for us. Signs that show us how great our God is. So great that He's always providing for His creation. So great that He's always providing for those who are His and who aren't His because He created us all. So do you believe? Many of us can state it. We can say it out loud. We can pray a certain prayer. We can walk a walk. We can talk the talk. But do you believe? And it's more than just a head knowledge. In the series after Easter, we're going to look at different responses to belief. Because it's more than just what's going on in here. It's about a relationship. It's submitting to the Lord saying, God, I'm yours. Not because of anything I do. Not because of anything that you are giving me. Or anything that you even do for us. I am yours because of who you are. I am yours because you always provide. And mainly because you're good. So do you believe? Remember, faith requires a response. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the crippled man by the pool. If he had not tried to get up when Jesus told him to get up, he would have never realized he was healed. He would never have realized what Jesus had done for him, and he would have forsaken the gift from Christ. Belief requires a response. If you don't think it does, I challenge you to continue reading chapter 6. This is why I was having such a hard time with this past week. At the end, the same week, the same couple days, these tens of thousands who had been following him, A majority of those turned their back and walked away from Jesus, even after seeing the miracles, even after believing and saying they were a follower of Christ. They left because they found out his teachings were hard. They're hard to do. Please don't think following Jesus is something that we can just say we're doing. Don't think it's something we can just do on Sundays. Please don't think that following Jesus is only something you can say you believe because I believe in Christ. Don't think it's because you made a prayer on a Sunday or went to church on a regular basis. Jesus requires a response. He requires submission. He does the work. We can't earn or lose our salvation. But many who followed him turned their backs after they witnessed all this. They knew him. They were his disciples. And they couldn't handle what he was saying. And don't get me wrong, because you can't lose your faith. We have to put it up with this other verse in chapter 6. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not drive away." And this comes just before all the masses leave. So even though they said they believed in him, and even though they wanted to make him their ruler, they turned and left him. Why? Because the Father had not given them to him. They weren't his, even though they believed in him. Being a follower of Christ demands a response. It demands a response because you were lost and you're now found. It demands a response because you were in the pit of despair. You were there with the storm and the waves rising up all around you, and you thought you were as good as dead. And he comes strutting alongside saying, "It's I. I'm here for you. Do not fear." For a true follower of Christ, there is a sense of relief. There's a sense that the world is now bearable. There is a real sense that you can overcome anything now, even when it feels like you're being attacked from all around you, because you know that God is in charge. Are you following God? Doing that what he requires of you? As we prepare to leave this week, the challenge for us is all to seek the Lord. It's never too late. Seek the Lord, but do more than that. Because the masses from this text who will leave Jesus the next day, they do it after they witnessed this 10,000 strong being fed with bread and fish. They left him because he challenged them with what is required to follow him. So don't just seek him. Follow him. Follow him, trusting that he's providing for you every day. Follow him, trusting that he's in charge. Follow him, allowing him to bring hope through you to a lost and dying world. Allowing a lost and dying world who feel like the disciples right now in their boat struggling against the waves. Allowing Christ to bring them hope in the dark of night, because they are crying out right now in fear. Follow Jesus. Allow him to show you who he really is. Allow him to open your eyes. As a follower, I can admit, the more I get to know him, the more my eyes are opened. The more I get to know him, the more I see what he has called me to do. And it is like the crowd here, and even like the disciples, they knew, but they weren't willing to follow him. They weren't willing to open their eyes because it was too tough and they weren't his. So keep following him. For those of you, if you feel like you're lost today, if you feel like you're in a spot where the waves are crashing up on all sides of you, if you feel like you're in the dark, fearing for your life, know that Jesus is right there with you. He's walking your way. His arms are open and he's looking at you saying, "It is I, don't be afraid." And if it is you that you're feeling this way, know that we are here for you at Parkman Congregational. Know that if you ever need anything, prayer, support, just someone to talk to, we're here to walk alongside you. Don't hesitate. Don't think that you can get through it on your own. There's a reason God has given us brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's given us brothers and sisters in the Lord to walk alongside us, to help us out, to be Christ. Follow him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning. arms open, just looking up to you, saying, Jesus, what do you want from us? What do you desire, Jesus? We want to follow you, and it's not easy all the time, God. Give us the strength to do it. And more importantly, Lord, allow us to be your vessels that go out there to help those who are lost. Allow us to be there for one another here at the congregation. The scriptures say, Lord, that we are called to love one another above all else. Allow that to be us. Allow us to shine your love here in this church and all through this village and this county and this world, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.